Our staff has been working on the theme for this year for our church, and we've been looking at our strengths and our weaknesses, and I'm excited about the year to come and everything that we've got planned. Our theme is simply the word prepared, prepared. Our verse for this year that we'll be building off of is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. Says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. And then as we interact with people, we're to do it with meekness and fear. You know, we do a lot of things to prepare ourselves for life. We start out when we're just children, going to elementary school, middle school, high school. Maybe we go to college. Maybe we learn a trade. But we go do all kinds of things to prepare us for life. But so often we do very little to prepare ourselves spiritually. And our goal this year as the pastoral staff is to help you prepare for whatever comes your way. Now, the last 2 years, there's no way we could have anticipated everything that was going to come our way. But we just want to help you. And I wish I knew what was coming this year, but probably I don't. But we want to help you be able to be prepared for whatever life brings our way. We need to be prepared financially. We need to be prepared spiritually to fight the battles. We need to be prepared to reach others. We need to be prepared to serve in our local church, to be ready for eternity. We need to be prepared to worship. And we need to be ready to be prepared for life struggles, whatever comes our way. And we're going to try to address some of these topics each week as we go through this coming year. And today I just want to kind of lay a foundation for us, okay, on the topic that I'm preaching. The title of the message this morning is just simply, your problem is you got it, but it's not got you. Your problem is you got it, but it's not got you. Our text will come from Matthew chapter number 16, if you'd like to go ahead and turn there. Now, a couple of thoughts as we get ready to look at this passage this morning. You need to understand what's going on in the context of the passage. If you were to go back to chapter 15 of Matthew, you kind of get the setting for the passage. you'll have to excuse me. I'm struggling with a little bronchitis. But as you look at chapter 15, Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees. And then after he talks to them for a while, he continues on his journey. He'll stop on the mountainside on the shore of Galilee. And in chapter number 15, verse 30, it says, a great multitude came to him, having those that were lame and blind and dumb and maimed and many others. And they cast them down at Jesus' feet, and Jesus healed them. And I think that's just a wonderful story there. And as you get down to, I think, verse number 32, it talks about that they had been doing this for 3 days. And the people hadn't even stopped to eat. Could you imagine being so enthralled in what Jesus is saying that you go 3 days and you don't even think about eating? Well, Jesus says, hey, listen, we're going to have to do something to feed these people. And he asked the disciples, said, how many loaves and fishes do you have? They take a quick inventory. And in this whole crowd, all they came up with was 7 loaves and a few fishes. And Jesus will take and he will multiply those things, and then he will feed the 4,000 there that day. And after everyone else eats, they take up 7 basketfuls. And you're saying, wait a minute, I didn't think that was the numbers. Well, there was another occasion where Jesus fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 3 fishes. So there was another occasion when Jesus had fed the multitude. But now as we get to chapter number 16, Jesus will once again be confronted by the Pharisees. And now the Pharisees and the Sadducees are both religious sects within Judaism during the time of Christ. Both groups honored Moses and the law. They both had a measure of political power. The Sanhedrin, the 70-member Supreme Court, if you will, of ancient Israel, had members from both the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Both groups were devout followers of Jesus. They were devoted to the study of the Old Testament scriptures which they had. But somehow, they missed the teaching of Jesus the Messiah. And they got to chasing all other little tangents and majoring on all other little things and came up with their own ideas and interpretations. So now we find Jesus has had his interaction with them. The disciples are going across the Sea of Galilee here in a little boat. And we'll read in just a moment, Jesus will make a comment to the disciples, hey, you better beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, when Jesus says leaven, that's talking about, if you will, yeast, okay? He said, you better be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees. And the disciples think of the leaven, they think of the yeast, they think of the bread. And all of a sudden, their mind is back on yesterday, the bread that Jesus multiplied. And somebody said, uh-oh, we messed up. We didn't bring any bread with us. We have nothing to eat. And so that's what the disciples are thinking about. However, Jesus means something completely different. The leaven or the yeast is often used as a metaphor in Jewish teaching, not because it was unclean or inedible, but because it begins as just a small, tiny thing, and yet it will grow larger and larger and impact that whole loaf of bread, if you will. A tiny amount of yeast is a relatively speaking can impact a great quantity of bread. And this is why sometimes the Old Testament would require the children of Israel to eat bread that was unleavened, a bread without yeast. Christ was literally giving them a warning about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he says, listen, they've got some bad teaching over there, guys. And if you start following the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it could lead to some major wrong beliefs, doctrines, teachings, understanding. Now, given the disciples were thinking about bread, that's not the interpretation they got from what Jesus said. And so now let's read just a few verses, if you will, for our text in Matthew chapter 16. We'll just begin in verse number 5. It begins and it says, and when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why ye reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Now get this, verse number 9. Jesus said, Do ye not yet understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up. Now listen to this, what he says. How is it you do not understand that I speak unto you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? And then we'll just go ahead and read verse number 12. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The disciples missed what Jesus was talking about. Jesus is saying, hey, listen, you be careful about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The disciples thought he was scolding them because they didn't bring any bread so they would have something to eat. Now, at verse number 9, Jesus said, Do ye not yet understand? Verse number 11, he said, how is it that you do not understand? Jesus is looking at his disciples and he's saying, really? Really? In my mind's eye, when Jesus looks at them here and says, do ye not understand? How is it you don't understand? Jesus is saying, really? And I just kind of get the idea of Jesus rolls his eyes at them. And he shakes his head and said, don't you get it? Do you not understand? Now here's the problem. They heard what he said, but they really didn't hear what he said. Okay? Follow me for a moment. You men will understand this. Don't get ahead of me. Did you ever go home, come into the evening, and your wife is in the kitchen cooking supper. And somehow, something's just not right. You can tell that something's just a little off kilter by the way she's chopping the vegetables on the cutting board. Bang, 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 bang. She doesn't even acknowledge that you came in the room. You can tell that something's not right. She's throwing the pots and pans around and going here, going there, putting on the stove, slamming this down, slamming that down. And you, in all your wisdom, look at her and say, babe, is everything all right? And she grits her teeth, shakes her head, rolls her eyes, and said, I'm just fine. And you look back at her and say, okay, and you head on back out to the living room. Wrong thing to do. Now, the problem is, you heard what she said, but you didn't really hear what she said. The problem is, you didn't really get what she was talking about. Now, that's what the disciples are doing here, okay? But before we get to judging them too quick, let's just be honest. Sometimes you and I are not much better when we come to reading the Word of God. Sometimes we read it, and maybe we understand it, and maybe we get it down in our mind, but we don't let that truth sink into our heart, okay? We get the truth, but the truth does not get us. Now, you got this? We get the truth, but the truth doesn't get us. We get the truth with our mind, but the truth doesn't consume our heart. Last week, Pastor Wayne preached a tremendous message on New Year's resolutions. And the only New Year's resolution that really amounts to anything is if I abide in Christ. And he did the little acronym there where you put A-B-I-D-E, and he said each letter stood for something. It talked about that we are to accept the process of pruning. He talked about pruning is not fun. I wonder if any of you this week thought about that and said, God, if you need to prune something in my life, go ahead. He talked about we're to bear fruit. He talked about how we're to involve Jesus in every decision we make. I wonder how many decisions you made this week and how often did you stop and say, Lord, what should I do about this? He talked about dwelling in his love. He talked about enjoying living in the joy of the Lord. And boy, the altars were filled last week. That's what a pastor lives for, to say, they get it, they get it, they get it. They understand. They're at the altar. They're saying, Lord, this year I want it to be different. I want to abide in you. God, I give you permission to prune in my life. God, I want to be involved in every decision. Lord, I want to dwell in your love. Well, what did we do this last week? Have you even thought about that message since last Sunday morning? I may get a little personal here. I'm afraid too often our pastors preach great truths from the Word of God, and we get all excited, and we say, yeah, that's right, I believe that. And we get the truth up here in our mind. We get the truth, but the truth get us. We get it in our mind, but it doesn't consume our heart. We come to church and say, man, this is good. I feel good. I go out of here rejoicing on Sunday morning, and I hope we do that. Lord, I'm just excited. I'm walking on cloud nine. I love being in church this morning. But by Monday morning, we've already forgotten what that message was all about. Whoo. And then we wonder why our week doesn't go any better than it's gone. We are never really going to learn about living the victorious Christian life until the truth of the Word of God gets into our heart. See, you can get it without it getting you, and that's not good enough. We've got to let it get deep down in our soul. We've got to let it literally consume us. We need to embrace it with our whole heart. And until we do that, we're going to struggle in the Christian life. You're going to struggle with sin. You're going to struggle with finances. You're going to struggle with peace of mind. You're going to struggle with relationships. You're going to struggle with prayer. You're going to struggle with being consistent in reading your Bible. Until we let the truth of the Word of God get a hold of it and it gets a hold of us, we're never going to be prepared to stand against what life brings to us. Our theme for the year is simply prepared. And we've got some critical messages, I think, already in the works, lining out for the whole year. We're addressing what it takes to be prepared for life. But if you don't let these messages get a hold of you, it's not going to make a difference in your life. And I don't want to be a doomsday prophet, but you're going to finish 2022 in the same way we started it. No more mature in the faith than you are now. No more closer to the Lord than you are now. Life still filled with chaos, overwhelmed, run ragged, just bing-bing like a pinball machine, bouncing from one thing to another. No peace, no joy. Let me illustrate the difference of having the truth and the truth having you. We think about the power of God. We read in the Bible and we study and we see that God is omnipotent, that God is all-powerful. We see that God at one time in eternity past stood on the shore of nowhere and he spoke into existence the universe from nothing. With just the power of his word, he spoke and the universe became into being. With just the power of his word, he hung the stars in space. He created the solar system. With just the power of his word, the world, he hung the world in space. He created the living animals. His crowning creation then was when he formed man in the dust of the earth and breathed in his life, in his nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God is the creator. God is all powerful. God is omnipotent today. Amen? Amen. Now we have that truth here. But does that truth have you? We see his power through the countless miracles as we read the Word of God, where he parted the Red Sea and the children of Israel walked through on dry land. We see where he calls the walls of Jericho to fall down. We saw him provide manna in the wilderness. We saw him as he brought water from the rock. Time and time again in the Word of God, we read of his power. We see in the New Testament, the Son of God, as he is robed in flesh, he takes on humanity, he walks among us, he heals the sick, he gives sight to the blind, he causes the deaf ear to hear, he causes the lame legs to walk, he causes the dead to rise. God is powerful. And we say we believe God is powerful. He's omnipotent. God can do anything. Amen? We have that truth. Does that truth have us? Does it have us? How many times this last year have you come to the end of your rope and said, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm overwhelmed. I got too much on my plate. Lord, I'm facing an impossible situation. God, I'm dealing with so many circumstances. God, I cannot make it. There's no way I'm going to get through this. God, it's over. I have no hope. There's no way out. You know why you feel that way? Because when it comes to the power of God, you got it here, but it don't have you here. We have the truth, but the truth does not have us. And by the way, let me simply say, you will never fully grasp the truth that God is all-powerful until you get to the place The only way you can make it is if God steps in. How about this? We have the truth of prayer here. But does the truth of prayer have us here? We read the stories where God answers prayer. We read where the three Hebrew children are delivered from the fiery furnace. We read where Daniel is delivered from the lion's den. We read where Jonah is delivered from the belly of the great fish. We read the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We read that we're to pray without ceasing. We read that that whatsoever we ask in prayer, believing, we shall receive. We read the verses. We study them. We get them down in our mind. But the reality is, the average Christian does not believe that prayer changes things. Some of you are thinking, hang on, preacher, wait a minute. I believe prayer changes things. I believe prayer is important. Forgive me if I become a little bit like Jesus. And I roll my eyes and say, really? How much time did you spend in prayer this last week? Uh-oh. How many times did we take our burdens to Him? How many times did you try working out the problem yourself? And you never prayed about it. Our problem is we have the truth of the teaching of prayer here, but the truth of prayer does not have us here. It's in our mind, but not in our heart. I hear sermons that God brings the peace that passes all understanding. I say, yeah, I believe that, but I live my life in chaos. I read the verse where it says, seek ye the first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. I have it here, but I have to wonder if I have it here when I ask myself, does God have the priority in my life? I read, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. Now, that was one of the verses as I started out early in the ministry. I said, Lord, I want to understand this. I studied it. I ran references on it. I compared all the scriptures. I tried to research it. And finally, I said, Lord, I think I got that here. I got it. I understand it. You're going to supply all of my need according to your riches and glory. And I knew the heavens, the coffers of heaven were always full. Get this, I knew there is no such thing as an overdraft check on heaven's bank. Woo! Yes! And I believe that. My God's going to supply my needs. I believed it until we moved to Houston, Texas to start a church. Connie and I got jobs to pay our bills. We didn't know anybody. We didn't know how we was going to start a church. We didn't know how the church was going to be made up. We just believed God called us there to start knocking doors and start witnessing to folks and start invite them to a Bible study and to see if we could form a church. We were paying our bills. We were paying the church's bills. Things were tight. I didn't know how I was going to make it. One Sunday afternoon, a friend of mine, Doug Lehman, a pastor friend up in Huntsville, Texas, about 45 miles north of us, called us and said, Dave, I want you to come up tonight and preach. We wasn't having Sunday night services. I said, Doug, I'd love to come preach. I hung up the phone. I told Connie, I said, we're going to Huntsville tonight. We're going to go preach up there. She looked at me and said, how much gas you got in the car? I said, we don't have enough gas to get to Huntsville and get back, I'll tell you that. She said, do you think you ought to go buy some gas? I said, honey, we ain't got no money. The way I remember the story, we had eaten lunch that day, and I was in a quandary because we didn't have anything left in the pantry. We didn't have not one crumb in the refrigerator, I know how he's going to feed supper. Connie said, what are we going to do? I said, I don't know. I told him I'd go preach. She said, you know, if we go up there, we're not going to have any gas to get home. And if we run out of gas on the way home, the kids are not going to have anything for supper. We're sitting on the side of the road in the car, no gas. Kids got nothing to eat. What are we going to do? I said, don't know. I said, preacher, what'd you do? I said, go to Huntsville and preach. We made it up to church that night up in Huntsville. Some of you know the story. I got ready to preach that night, and Pastor Doug came to me and said, hey, Dave, said, I hate to be this way, but there's an elderly couple in our church that have their parking spot out there, and you parked in their parking place. Can I get your keys? And I'm going to have one of my men move your car. And I said, I'll go move it. And he said, no, I'll have somebody move it for you. You're getting ready to preach. I said, okay. So I gave him the keys to my car. And I preached. Church was over that night, and I thought, Lord, I don't know what we're going to do, but I'm just going to trust you. We started out, we visited folks for a while, and we started outside, and the whole church just kind of followed us out there. And I thought, this is crazy, you know. Hey, okay, nice seeing you folks, a good deal, you know. And we got out there, and they took my key, and they opened the trunk of my car, and it was full of groceries. They opened the back seat of my car, back door. And if I remember correctly, it was full of groceries all the way up across in the back seat. And he said, by the way, some of our folks took your car down, filled it up with gas for you. I don't know what to do. I said, Pastor Doug, you'll never know. He said, it's all right. I said, God just told us you needed some things. He said, by the way, let me take you out to eat. If I remember, we went down to Golden Corral like. Took us out to eat dinner that night. We got through eating dinner. He said, by the way, he said, God touched some of the people's hearts, and we got a love offering for them. I'm going to give you some cash in case you got some needs this week. I went to Huntsville that night believing up here that my God shall supply all my needs. I had the truth here, but when I left Huntsville that night, that truth had me here. You understand what I'm saying? God said, when you get to the end of yourself and you trust me, then you'll know I can provide. See, for too long, I only understood my God shall supply in my head. I didn't have it in my heart. That taught my family to trust God. That taught my family, you can't outgive God. That taught my family to give and to give liberally. I learned then, God will be a debtor to no man. And you people are good about giving. God bless you. Thank you for what you do. But I know too many Christians who struggle, cannot even give a tithe 10%. I wish you understood the grace of giving. Record of contributions, they're handing them out today. And it just reminded me of a story that a man told the preacher. Said, preacher, I had a nightmare last night. Preacher said, what happened? He said, I dreamed that God took my record of contribution from last year, and he multiplied it times 10 and made that my income for this year. Some of you get it. Maybe some of you think it's too close to home. I don't know. Let me tell you, you're never going to learn to trust God with your finances until he's all you got. Amen. Then and only then, with the teaching of giving, you'll have it, but he'll have you. Let me just ask you, what about the doctrine of hell? I believe the Bible teaches if you reject Jesus Christ and you do not ask Christ into your life, into your heart, if you die without him, then you are destined for an eternity in a place called hell, a place that's called the lake of fire, and there is no escape from that. Now, we say we believe that, but it's in our head. Is it in our heart? Because if it were in my heart, I think I would be witnessing to folks a whole lot more. Mm. Some of you got family members. Some of them got friends. We got neighbors. We've never asked them what their relationship with Jesus Christ is. And the reason we don't do it is because the doctrine of hell does not have us. It's not consumed us. How about having to give an answer to God for what we've done in the flesh? Being accountable for our actions. We study that. We know it. We understand it. We believe it. I believe when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he died for my sins, past, present, and future. My sins are under the blood. Amen? But I also understand the holiness of God says I should confess my sin to him. I believe the lost man is going to be judged for his sin at the great white throne judgment. But I believe the Bible teaches there's a bema seat judgment where the children of God, the Christian, will give an account for the things that we've done in the flesh, whether they be good or they be bad. We are never going to get over sin in our life. And the teaching about the holiness and the righteousness of God gets a hold of our life and it consumes us. Now we can sing the song Chain Breaker. Jesus breaks every sin, every yoke of sin. And we can say, yeah, that's great, I love it. And we go out of here rejoicing, Jesus broke the chains of sin in my life. But we walk out of these doors, and this week we're just like a dog returning to its vomit, the Bible says. We go right back to our sin. Why? You will never get victory over that sin until the understanding of holiness and righteousness gets a hold of you. It's our sin that nails him to the cross. It's our bad attitude, our anger, our addictions to drugs and alcohols and cigarettes and food and gambling and lying and bitterness and perverted sex. Those things we need to give an account for as a child of God. God, I'm doing this and I don't need to be doing this. God, convict me. God, forgive me. God, break that chain in my life. And it's never going to happen until we quit just believing it here. Having it here and let it have us here. It convict us here. How about this? Did you realize there's a promise if you read and study this book that God will bless you? Oh, great preacher, I believe that. I understand that. I got it here. But how much time did we spend reading our Bible this last week? Did you go even one day and not even read it? Yeah, preacher, I didn't read my Bible on Tuesday because I didn't need a blessing from God on Tuesday. Not me. I need it every day. I found a promise. He said he gives us peace that passes all understanding. Amen? I like that. I understood that. Peace that the world doesn't understand. Peace in the moment of crisis. I remember in 1982, we moved to Houston, Texas to start the church in November of that year. And in March of 1984, we opened our charter for membership. During that year and a half there, we'd won over 70 people to the Lord. They'd been baptized. We had discipled them, and we decided we would organize as a church. And we opened our charter for membership with 70 members that day. And one of my strongest supporters and encouragers as we were starting that church had been my mama. And she told me, I want to be there in Houston with you on the day that you organize the church. I want to rejoice with you. The only problem is before that last Sunday in March when we organized, 3 months before, mama came down with a brain tumor. And mama died on the Sunday morning. We organized as a church. I struggled. Your preacher's human. I struggled and I said, God, why? Why now? Why this timing? I remember when Elisha was following Elijah, and then Elijah died, and Elisha became very disillusioned. And he cried out and said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" I felt the same way. I said, "God, I need to know, is this real? God, I read the promises of your word. I see the promises. You said you'd give me peace that passes all understanding. But God, is it real? Where is that peace? God, I'm troubled in my heart. God, where is the answer to prayer? God, is it real? God, are you even real?" I got so low. And I said, "God, I read it and I believed it here, but it doesn't seem real. I want it here." Little by little, I began to get a grip on the truth of God's word again, and it began to get a hold of me and consume me. Took some time. Time passed. We came to Walnut Grove. Enjoyed a great ministry while we were in Walnut Grove. God was blessing. Jeff and Michelle had met in the church. They got married. God had blessed them. They had four beautiful little girls. We got the news she's expecting again. We were excited. As time progressed in the pregnancy, we found out it was a little boy. They named him Bryce. Had a name picked out for him. Towards the end of the pregnancy, complications developed. She lost the baby. I will never forget standing in the delivery room, St. John's Hospital, seeing my son hold the lifeless body of his little son. And I stayed strong for him. I went outside that hospital after that, and I looked up to heaven and said, "God, where are you? God, is it real? God, where's your promises? God, where's your peace?" And I said, "God, it's not fair. Death has a way of peeling layers of emotions off of us." My heart breaks today for Pastor Wayne and all of their family. Heart breaks for John Henshaw and their family. His grandmother passed away yesterday. Very close family to us in Dallas. Marilyn Wayne Kerrigan. Marilyn today is laying in the hospital, MD Anderson Cancer Hospital in Houston, clinging to life. I look at our church family today. We've lost loved ones. Some have gotten very tragic news from the doctor this week. Some are dealing with family issues. Some are dealing with financial issues. Others have health issues. Others have been impacted by COVID again. I don't know about you, but I want to look to heaven and say, "God, where are you? Where's the peace that passes all understanding? God, where is your overwhelming love today? I read about them in your word, and I thought I believed them. I thought I understand them, but where are they? God, I'm not feeling them right now. God, are you even there? God, are you real today?" Let me tell you, you will never understand that he gives the peace that passes all understanding until it gets a hold of you, that he works all things for your good. You're never going to learn about his grace is sufficient. You'll never learn that he gives you the peace that passes all understanding until you learn in your heart that his grace is sufficient. We read the Bible, we study it, we say we understand it, we say we believe the truths, we say we have them. But the real question, are you listening, is do the truths have you? Do we really buy into this thing of Christianity with our whole heart? Or are we only going through the motions and playing a game? Until we buy in with our whole heart, we're never going to experience the victorious Christian life. You're never going to have peace. You're never going to have joy. You're never going to have victory. So what kind of year are we going to have? It all starts right here today. You say, well, preacher, I read it and I study it and I understand it and I say I got it here, but preacher, yeah, I want it to get a hold of me here. Preacher, tell me, what do I have to do to get a hold of, have the truth of the Word of God get a hold of me here? I want to be different. I want this year to be different. Preacher, how do I make it happen? Duh. Pastor Wayne told you last week. Abide in Him. And you thought that was just a little message, that was good, and you left it there last Sunday morning on the altar. It's not going to get a hold of you until you learn to abide in Him. It's just that simple. Did you abide in Him this week? And are you going to abide in Him this coming week? Get your bowed and eyes are closed.